Hello, everybody, and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's continuing Bible studies into the book of 1 Samuel, heard at this very same time, Monday through Friday. And we thank you for being with us wherever you are and however you're listening to us, either through eBible Fellowship's webcast audio or through Skype or perhaps through Pal Talk or even over the phone. And we pray that the Lord's blessings will be with us over the next 30 minutes or so as we now prepare to open our Bibles and introduce Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's ongoing Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight will be study number 44 as we continue our study in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith Jehovah, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel my people. Wherefore Jehovah God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now Jehovah saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm, and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And I'll stop reading there. And once again, we have come to the point where God is indicating the wrongs of the priesthood of Eli and his sons, the wrongs of those in spiritual authority in Israel, and the Lord is establishing why he will shortly bring judgment upon them. And they were disregarding his statutes concerning the sacrifices. They were disregarding God's statutes in many areas, his commandments in many areas. And so God is emphasizing this now, and especially after pointing the finger at Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, the Lord is turning his attention to Eli himself. And he is indicating that Eli, who is a descendant of Aaron, of the order of the priesthood, and Eli, who was the judge of Israel, was the high priest of Israel, that he was at fault, that he bore great responsibility for the unfaithfulness that was evident in Shiloh. And so God, from verse 27 and 28, he just reminds Eli and us, as we read it, he's reminding him of this priesthood and the authority that was given to Aaron and to Aaron's sons and all the later descendants from Aaron. And then God says in verse 29 of 1 Samuel 2, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering which I have commanded in my habitation. And that's an unusual expression. And it's only by comparing scripture with scripture that we can understand many things in the Bible, or actually anything in the Bible. And so we, in order to try and understand this, we look up the word. And the word kick happens to be found in only one other place, in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And I'll turn there and read this. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 15, it says, "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation." And the word kicked is the same Hebrew word that we find in 1 Samuel 2:29. But again, this verse in Deuteronomy 32 is difficult to understand. What is God saying? Who is Jeshurun? And Jeshurun is actually a name that means upright. If we look it up, we would find that the word itself means upright. And to be upright to walk uprightly, as the Bible sometimes says, is only accomplished when God has brought us into a saving relationship, when he has made us upright. Now, Israel had a relationship with God, and even though not everyone who claimed to be a Jew was of spiritual Israel, yet in a sense they had they thought they had an upright standing before God. Jeshurun is a synonym for Israel. Now, Jeshurun's only found a few times, translated as Jeshurun. In Deuteronomy 33, it says in verse 5, back up to verse 4. "Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together." So here, referring to Moses, he was king in Jeshurun, and we're not going to get into that statement, but we just want to notice how Jeshurun is identified with Israel. And as it says, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. It's also found in verse 26 of Deuteronomy 33. "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky." The God of Jeshurun. And when we understand that Jeshurun is another way of saying Israel, well, then that verse makes sense. You know, many times God calls himself the God of Israel. And so in Deuteronomy 32:15, Jeshurun is a synonym, a word standing in the place of Israel. And it says, "Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness." And this type of language is a little familiar. It's similar to what we're finding in 1 Samuel 2. The problem with the sacrifices had to do with the fat, where the priest servant, the sons of Eli's servant, came and demanded that they receive flesh that had not been roasted and in which the fat was not burnt. And God indicates in 1 Samuel 2:29, the verse we read, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." And so here God is putting his finger on this tendency of Israel to make themselves fat. And we saw also in Ezekiel 34, in that chapter wherein God is bringing judgment upon the pastors of Israel, that one of the accusations sins of these pastors, we found in verse 3, ye eat the fat and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. And they were eating the fat, making themselves fat. And it's probably not a coincidence that Eli himself was said to be a very heavy man. That is, he was fat. He had quite a bit of weight on him. And that, everything else we're reading, illustrates that Eli and his sons were taking advantage of their position in regards to the sacrificial meat. And spiritually, it typifies that they are taking advantage of the gospel of grace, that they are not feeding the people the truth of the Word of God. They are not being faithful in declaring what the Bible has to say. They are disregarding the graciousness of God and making themselves fat as a result. And this is what is in view when God says, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Now, historically, we understand what God is saying, that Eli honored his sons above God himself, because God stipulated, the Lord gave very direct commandments concerning how the sacrificial animals and the offerings were to be handled. And Eli was fully aware that his sons were not doing this in a correct manner. And God also, of course, gave commandments concerning laws against fornication and adultery, and Eli's sons were transgressing these laws and laying with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So God had his commandments laid out, and the sons of Eli were disobeying them, and Eli knew all about it. We saw earlier three different times it was said, or Eli himself admitted and said, that he had heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. So this was not a case of his sons going behind his back and Eli being ignorant of it, not being aware of what they were doing. No, he heard their evil report. And yet after hearing, he did nothing. He did not chasten them. He did not correct them in any way. And so God is indicating that Eli, in failing to correct his sons, honored them above God himself, above the Word of God. You know, Jesus addressed this point in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 10. And I'll begin reading in verse 34 of Matthew 10, where it says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Jesus says here that he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And, you know, this can be evidenced in many different ways. But, for instance, let's take the example of a household, say, in the Middle East, and the son hears the gospel, hears the word of God, and it's a Muslim household, and he comes home, and he shares that he has heard the gospel. He believes it. He trusts it. And he shares this with his father, his mother, his family. Now, the father is a devout Muslim and is horrified that the son has come home and is talking about Jesus and being a Christian. And so the father says to the son, you must never mention Christ again. You must never think about this again. You must put away the Bible and just stay with the Quran. Well, now at this point, here we have a problem because even though the Bible says the son should honor his father and mother, now the father is telling the son to do something contrary to the Bible, because, of course, the Bible says we should believe Christ and follow him. And so at this point, the question comes down to, who do we honor more? Do we honor our earthly father, or do we honor God, our heavenly father? And perhaps if it's not a true conversion, if God hasn't actually done a work of salvation in the individual, it's very likely the person will do what their earthly father wants and forget all about it. But if it's a true child of God, well, it's true. It's possible on an occasion or two they might listen to their father. But eventually it's going to come to a head. It's going to come to a point where the son must confess Christ, because that's the nature of the spirit that has been placed within him. And he will say, I'm sorry, Father, but I must follow Jesus. And it might cost them his life or an awful lot of grief, but it will be a demonstration of what Christ said here, that he came not to send peace, but a sword, that is division. And actually, in another gospel account, that's what God says, or Jesus says, that the Father will be divided against the Son. And the Son, who is now a true believer, will honor God more than his earthly father. And so it is if it were reversed, if the father is the one who becomes a Christian and everyone else in his family is shocked by that. Well, he could try to please his family members. He could try to downplay it and maybe just avoid the topic. But no, eventually the spirit of Christ within will constrain him. And he must witness, because he'll not be able to do anything else. And even though it could cause division in the family, the nature of the believer is to love God more, to honor God more. That's just the spirit that Christ has put within us, because it is his spirit, the Holy Spirit that indwells the child of God. And it's that spirit that would cause that to happen. And so it's a very serious matter when God says in 1 Samuel 2:29 to Eli, the high priest of Israel at that time, and honorest thy sons above me. That would be like someone honoring their family above Christ. And what did Jesus say? Anyone doing that is not worthy of me. And that would be language indicating someone is not a child of God. They are not truly saved. And so this causes us to wonder about Eli, if he actually was a child of God himself. And more than that, God goes on to add to this charge, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. They were taking advantage of their position of authority. Okay, let's move on into verse 30, 1 Samuel 2. Wherefore Jehovah God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now Jehovah saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So here the Lord is indicating that he has said that the Eli's house, thy house, and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. Where has God made that statement? Well, it's actually, since it's in the context of verses 27 and 28, where the Lord spoke of appearing unto thy father when they were in Egypt, it's a reference to Aaron and to the house of Aaron. And so if we go back to Exodus chapter 28, we'll find that God did say, and this is just one example, there's many others, that Aaron and his sons would minister concerning the office of the priesthood, that is, they would carry out certain functions forever. Verse 40, and for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty, and thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. Now there's many verses where God is speaking of the sacrifices or the offerings and the ministry of the priests, and indicates that it's a statute forever. And since the implication is that they would have, the priests would have to carry out these things forever. So in that sense, we could see what God is saying, that he has, as he's speaking to Eli, that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. In that sense, it was probably implied, but it was directly stated. We can see in Deuteronomy 18 and verses 3 through 5 of Deuteronomy 18, and this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep. And they shall give unto the priest the shoulder, and the two cheeks, and the maw, the first fruit also of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the first of the fleece of thy sheep shalt thou give him. For Jehovah thy God has chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of Jehovah, him and his sons forever. There, God is making that statement. He's saying that Aaron and his sons shall minister forever. But now, in 1 Samuel 2, God is coming to Eli, who's one of the sons of Aaron, and he's saying, all right, that's enough. That's enough. You've been unfaithful. You have not kept my word. And so even though I've said previously, I've said elsewhere that you should walk before me forever, but forget that, as it says at the end of verse 30, but now Jehovah saith, be it far from me. That's not going to be the case. You're not going to walk before me forever. Your sons will not continue to minister in the priesthood before me. And now we have a problem. This is concerning because God's word is true and faithful. And if God gave a promise that the priests would walk before him forever, how can he just change it? Has he changed his mind, or has he broken his word? No, God hasn't broken his word, and he hasn't even changed his mind. What God said in Deuteronomy 18 concerning the priesthood, that the priest would minister before him forever, or as it says in 1 Samuel 2, walk before him forever, is true and continues to be true into eternity future. But the problem is that God's statement was misunderstood by Israel, just as the Jews misunderstood the statements of God concerning Abraham and his seed. And they thought, since they were the physical descendants of Abraham, that they would be blessed forevermore, just as some continue to misunderstand the promise to Israel and the land of Canaan, that it will be an everlasting possession. No, they again and again, the misunderstanding comes back to this point, that we have to look for the spiritual meaning. We must look for the gospel in the statements that are being made. What is the underlying, deeper spiritual meaning that Abraham and his seed? We know that Christ is the seed and all those in Christ. It's the spiritual Israel. And likewise, when God promises that the land of Canaan will be an everlasting possession, it's not the earthly land, but it is what that land represented, the kingdom of heaven, the new heaven and new earth. That is what Canaan typified. And so with the priests, it wasn't the earthly priesthood of Aaron and his sons that go on forevermore when God said that they would stand before him or walk before him forever, but it is what they represented. In Revelation chapter 1, it says in verses 5 and 6, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. And this is referring to all the elect. All the elect were made kings and priests spiritually. We are of royal blood, so we've been made kings. Spiritually, we've been given a ministry to serve as priests before God. It says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, again, referring to those that God saved, ye also as lively stones or living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know, that holy priesthood has in view every child of God. When the believer prays for his family and is praying to God, oh Lord, now at this time we would pray, having had mercy, have mercy. Well, that is like a priest offering up a spiritual offering to God. Or as we went about any aspect of the ministry of the gospel, we were conducting ourselves as spiritual priests within the priesthood when we were handing out tracts or whatever we were doing. But we're going to close the study here at this point, and Lord willing, we'll be back again tomorrow night to continue taking a look at this interesting book of 1 Samuel.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Chris McCann with his continuing studies into the book of 1 Samuel. These studies are heard every Monday through Friday night at this very same time over Pal Talk, over Skype, over eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over the phone. Lord willing, we'll have another Bible study for you tomorrow night into the book of 1 Samuel. And until then, may the Lord's perfect will be done. Good night.